in Athens at the Westview congregation. And it's interesting because I've known where that church is most of my life, but I don't think I'd ever set foot in the doors. You know, in Limestone County, there's tons of congregations. And so there's still some I'm sure I've never been to. But this was one of them. I'd never been there. And I thought, I don't know if I'll know anybody when I get there. And about a third of the congregation either knew me or I knew them because, you know, it's musical chairs and people that were there that I had been to church with at other places or knew my grandparents or knew my mom and dad. You hear all these, I knew your parents. I remember you. Do you remember me? And it's like, I think I was three. I don't remember very well. Sorry. But anyway, it was good to be with them. Well, they had this series and it was all about overcoming things. And so they assigned the topics to the speakers and mine was overcoming my stagnant faith. And I thought that's an interesting subject. And several of those overcoming things were very interesting topics like this. And so I thought that might be some good ideas for things to preach on. So you may hear some more overcoming sermons in the days ahead. But this one was overcoming my stagnant faith. And I thought, well, that's an interesting title. What does it mean to be stagnant? And is stagnant faith a biblical topic? Is that something that we find in the scriptures? And what can we find about it? And so there's an interesting, if you just look for the word stagnant, it doesn't appear in most English translations. I searched through several to see if that word stagnant is in there, but I found it in one, in the New American Standard, which I don't know if anybody here uses the New American Standard, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12, only in the New American Standard it says, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. So here's this phrase, stagnant in spirit. And clearly it is something that was displeasing to God because he said, I'm going to look for him. I'm coming with a lamp and I'm going to search and I'm going to find those guys who are stagnant in spirit and I'm going to punish them. Well, you might wonder how other translations render that. And it's usually some kind of word like complacent. But the King James, and Larry's usually my faithful King James toting person here, the old King James has a very interesting phrase which captures a Hebrew idiom. And it says, I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Now that's a phrase that probably doesn't mean much to most of us, which is why all the newer translations go with something like complacent or a phrase like that that we can recognize. This is an idiom, which means kind of a turn of phrase, a word picture. And it borrows from something they could recognize and relate to, and it makes a point about it. So what does it mean to be settled on their lees? It's an interesting picture when you understand the meaning of that. The lees were the sediments that would form when you took grape juice and you pressed it and you put it in a container like a jar or a pot or a skin and you sit it. It begins to ferment usually, and there's sediment, there's pulp, and then there's products of the fermentation that settle down to the bottom. If it's left alone, it'll settle down to the bottom. And then what they would do is they would try to gently get that off of that and into another container. And that's called racking. And usually they racked it with like a tube or something or a siphon so that you don't disturb it because you don't want to stir it up. You want to leave all that junk at the bottom. So you would siphon it over into another container. And then it sits for a while and you siphon it over to another. And so in the winemaking world, that's called racking the wine from one container to another. But sometimes, if it was just left to sit on the lees, it would develop a very distinctive flavor and aroma because it was allowed to sit for a long, long time, undisturbed, on the sediment, and it wasn't moved from container to container. The same image is used in Jeremiah. This is the ESV. Jeremiah says, Moab has been at ease from his youth and has settled on his dregs. That's in the King James, that would say lees. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him. His scent is not changed. So it really kind of explores this idea of settled on the lees even in more detail here. That you see the word picture there. He has not been poured from container to container, but he's been able to just sit on the lees, which results in this taste and scent not changing because it's been just left there. Here's the picture. Moab, in this case, was like a wine that was poured in a jar and put on a shelf and left. Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. It hasn't been
disturbed. And that's a picture of these people who have been at ease. They've just been down there, happy-go-lucky, you know, carrying on. Nothing's happened to them. Nothing good or bad. Nothing really has stirred them up. And so that expression, to be settled on the lees, means to just be complacent. That's why the newer translations just say complacent, because they know that nobody would know what that means. Unless, without a whole lot of explanation, you wouldn't understand what the verse is saying, unless you know something about, you know, that process. And so, you know, that's why our newer translation would just say complacent. Stagnant. Now, you know, think of stagnant, we would usually think of like a water that isn't moving, right? And that is the same picture here, but it's a stagnant container of something that is left undisturbed. So here's the question. Is that a valid picture of our faith? Should faith be something that is put in a container and put in the cellar or put on the shelf and just parked and left alone and not stirred and not shaken, not poured, just left there to sit, collect dust? Obviously not, right? And so if that's a picture of a stagnant spirit, someone who is just complacent, who is just sitting and not progressing, not changing, not being stirred up, not being disturbed, not doing anything, that could easily picture someone. That could picture someone, but that's not the picture of the faith that we read about in the New Testament. That's not the way a Christian life is supposed to be. So the next part of the lesson, I want to show why that's not a valid option. We don't get to choose this option. So first we want to establish that what our faith should be in contrast to this picture of settled on the lees or stagnant. And then in the last point, we'll look at three things we can do to overcome stagnation, to overcome that. So first of all, a faith in the New Testament, the type of faith that is effective, that is saving, is what's called a living faith. Now, you know, there was this contrast between living waters and stagnant waters, and living would have been active, moving, fresh, flowing, something's happening. A living faith, as opposed to a dead faith, is what? Well, let's look at some characteristics of a living faith. A living faith is one that moves us. So when we're comparing this to stagnation, it is the idea of moving. And you see this all over. The very concept of being a Christian is to be a follower. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, you know, just picture yourself in a town in Galilee during the time of Jesus' ministry. And if he came through town and he said, follow me. And if you said, okay, I'm following you, Lord. But he continues to walk and you just sit down under a shade tree. And someone, aren't you following Jesus? Oh, yeah, but I'm happy right here. I like this place. It's hot over there. And that looks like a lot of work. And I'm just kind of comfortable, really. I like this spot and I don't really plan to move. Well, could you say if somebody came along later, are you a follower? Oh, yeah, I'm following. I'm a follower. But didn't he go that way? Yeah, I saw him. He's gone. Well, why are you sitting here? I'm comfortable. Now, this is where I want to be. That'd be crazy, right? You couldn't say I'm following Jesus if you're just kind of parked somewhere. That would be, it wouldn't make any sense. In the same way, as a Christian, a disciple is a follower of someone. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then he's leading us somewhere. And to follow him means that we're not just going to be complacent. We're not going to be stagnant. We're not going to be idling somewhere, not moving. We're going to be moving on from place to place. Paul says in Philippians 3, brothers, I do not consider I have made it my own. I haven't arrived at the goal. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. He says, I haven't made it there yet. Now, you would think of somebody who's pretty mature as a Christian. You would think the Apostle Paul, right? But you know what Paul said? I'm not there yet. I've still got miles to go. I got to press on. I can't stop. And I think I've mentioned before that I took a business trip to Phoenix one time, back when I worked for Goodman. The main purpose of it was some people were very upset with us, and they wanted someone from engineering to come so they could tell you all about it. And so I got to be the guy that got to go listen to how upset they were. And so sometimes that goes with the territory. In fact, if you're in engineering, that goes with territory pretty much daily. But sometimes you get to go hear it directly from the customer. And so I got to fly over there. And it was a very interesting place. And I don't know how many of you have been to Phoenix. I don't know a lot about it. But it's an interesting setting because it's like this desert. in a valley, and in the middle of it is a city. And so I kind of imagine, this is just totally my imagination, about how this place must have come into being. And it seems like people were going west, right? Because they started over here. And they were going west because there's supposed to be good stuff out west. And somebody must have come to that spot and said, this is far enough. You know? And so I think I'll just stay right here. And maybe they saw the mountains over, you know, farther to the west. I know Lee and Sonia have some beautiful pictures of those mountains. And they're really beautiful, and it's great when you can drive up them. But imagine having to walk over them or take a wagon over them. And, you know, that might be really intimidating. And if you got a little tired or you got a little hot and you found a little spot with some water in it, I can see why somebody might say, this is far enough. And then a town grows up around you, you know. Now, is that how Phoenix came into being? I don't know. That's in my imagination. Tom's shaking his head no, so maybe that's not the actual story. But that's how I imagine it. But spiritually speaking, I wonder if sometimes, you know, we're sort of traveling along toward the goal and we get to a spot and we just say kind of, I'm good. This is far enough. I've sort of, you know, I've come a long ways and then I'm kind of tired and I think I'm happy right here. And I'm just going to, but what are we missing out on? What's on the other side of those mountains? A whole lot better farmland, I can tell you, and a lot better things or further west, if you could keep going, it seems like to me, at least. I mean, Phoenix is a nice place. But in terms of, you know, where you'd want to live, there's some beautiful scenery further west. And so, you know, what about us? We're not there yet. Paul says, I'm not home. I haven't arrived. I've got to press on. There's a goal, and that's where I'm going. And this isn't it. To just settle down and be complacent would be to be happy with where you are. And, you know, whereas that's fine if you're traveling west and you decide you like the desert, maybe it suits you or whatever, that's nothing all that wrong with that. But in terms of spiritually, we don't really have the option of just sort of saying, I've gone far enough. In fact, it can be deadly. Have you seen those videos of people trying to climb Mount Everest? And they get to a certain point where above that point, you can't stop because if you stayed there, you would die. It just isn't suitable for humans to live. And so, but what happens, sadly, is, because of the lack of oxygen that there is available, people feel very tired and they're not thinking clearly. And sometimes they'll say, I'm just going to rest. But what does their traveling party have to say to them if they say, hey, y'all just go on. I'm going to sit right over here and I'm just going to rest for just a minute against you. What would you say? Oh, you can't sit down, right? Because if you might not ever get up. That'll be the last place you sit. Because it's deadly. You got to keep on moving, keep putting one foot in front of the other. And I think spiritually, we can't fall into that temptation to say, I'm just tired, I'm going to quit. I don't need to go any farther. We just got to keep moving, keep putting one foot in front of the other because there's a goal and we're not there yet. Paul says he wasn't there yet and we're not there yet. So we can't afford to be stagnant or idle or complacent in our faith. Also, faith that is functioning and working as it should, that is alive, is a faith that is growing. We get this picture, and it's really kind of a mission statement of the church in Ephesians 4. This is why we come together. This is why we're here. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why did he give us all these things? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. How do we know when we can quit doing that? Until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So here's your goals, church. Here's where we're going. Here's our mission statement, right? Once everybody is mature, when everybody has the knowledge of Christ, when everybody's attained the unity of the faith, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's where we're headed. That's where we're growing toward. Are we there yet? I would say not, right? It's as if, you know, you have kids and they mark their height along the wall, but then there's a mark left by Jesus. And that's what we're growing up to. And that's what we're supposed to be maturing into. And it's okay to have work to do. It's just like when you have small children, you understand that a 5-year-old is not going to act like a 30-year-old. You know, it's frustrating sometimes. And, you know, sometimes they get in trouble. But you understand that's normal for their age. They're just behaving like a child. And you better understand that if you're going to be a parent, because that's part of it. That until they have grown up, they've got some immaturities in them. And you're okay with that as long as what? They're growing and maturing. Remember, even Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You have to grow. But what's a cause for alarm is when someone's 20 years old and they act like they're 12, or when somebody's 30 years old and they act like they're 15, or when someone's 15 years old and they act like they're 6, or whatever. You know, if you're not growing, if you become kind of immature for your age and everybody else is moving on, but you haven't changed and you haven't grown, even physically, you know, doctors, you go in when they're babies and they plot them on a little chart, and they aren't really so much concerned with where you compare to anybody else. What they're looking at is where you are compared to the last time you were here. And they're wanting to see some growth. Because there's a range, right? There's small people and big people and little babies and big babies and, you know, long and short and all that. It doesn't really matter so much as long as you're progressing in some direction. And what's a cause for alarm is if you come two or three times and you're not getting any bigger, then the doctors say, whoop, we gotta focus on this. Something's not right. And that's true, I think, spiritually. It's really not a matter of comparing where am I to anybody else, but it's, am I growing? Am I making progress? And I would suggest that God expects us to grow. And if we're not growing, it's a cause for alarm. We should be concerned about that. We are supposed to, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if we were having our physical checkup, spiritually speaking, you know, and we haven't been for our checkup since last year, and we're being plotted on a little curve, would the Lord see that we're growing and we're learning and we're growing in grace and we're becoming more mature as a Christian? If not, then we're stagnant, and that's a cause for concern. A living faith is a faith that is growing. And by the same token, living faith is one that's transforming and changing us. I love this image that's used in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are beholding with unveiled face. What he says right before that in the context is that the Jews, to that very day, whenever they looked into the law, had a veil over their face. They were kept from seeing it for what it really is. But as Christians, the veil is removed. So when we peer into the Word of God, we see God and His glory, and we see His Son, Jesus, the glory of God, revealed to us. What happens the longer we look at it? Amazing thing happens. The longer you stare at this picture, you start changing and start to look like what you see. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's like when Moses went and met with God, and because he had been in the presence of God, when he came down, he was shining. And that's what the passage also refers to. He comes away from God, and he's glowing because he had been in the presence of God. And in the same way, when we spend time with the Lord, we will be changed and affected by what we stare at. So we become like it. And we begin to be transformed into the same image of glory. Paul says in Romans 8, "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." The idea is that a living faith is changing us into the image of Jesus so that we become just like him. Each one of us molded and shaped into his image. And that's what will happen if our faith is a living faith. Then we have different areas where we might need to change or mature. We might have different immaturities than I do, different weaknesses. But our faith should be changing us so that we're becoming ever more and more like our Lord and Savior. We're being molded and shaped. God is working on us so that we become changed into the image of Christ. To the extent that we aren't yet, I mean, if you can say I'm there, well, then you wouldn't need to be changed anymore. If you can't, then the Lord's still supposed to be working on you. And that's what our faith will do if it is a true living faith. And then finally, a living faith is one that is active in doing things. We know this. There's work to be done. Jesus says we got to work while it's daytime. Night is coming when no one can work. You remember the parable, we'll get to it in a minute, where he goes out and keeps finding men in the fields. And he says, "Why are you standing around?" I'll have that verse here in just a second. But there's a time to be working, and then there's a time for resting. And the problem is sometimes people want to rest while it's time to work, right? Sometimes people want to be taking a break when you're supposed to be working. I mean, what would you say? We're going to take a break in a little while, but right now it's time to be working. And when we get finished with our working, then we're going to sit around and rest. And Jesus is saying there's a daytime, and this is the daytime, and there's a nighttime coming, and there's going to be time for rest. There'll be plenty of that. But right now it's time to be working. And the question is, are we stagnant? You know, we've all worked in places, and maybe we've all been that guy, and we've all certainly worked with those people where everybody's working. You look around, where's so-and-so? And they're sitting somewhere, hiding, resting, not doing anything. And we don't want to be that guy. That's not what a living faith does. In fact, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been designed to do things. Right? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, like a tool. Tools are really cool. Every tool, if it's a tool by definition, it has a purpose. It has a job that it was designed to do. I submit that is in the very nature of a tool. You couldn't have a tool that isn't designed to do something. It wouldn't be a tool. Tools have a purpose. Sometimes you don't know what it is. I remember Papa had a back porch. It was it had been screened in at some point along through the years and then enclosed completely with a big, air conditioner that would blow this cold air right in your face. We'd come in from outside in the backyard and crank that thing up and sit in front of it. But anyway, this big enclosed back porch had this brick wall, and on the brick wall were all kinds of old tools hung up. And I couldn't tell you what about half of them were. I mean, they're a total mystery to me. You just sit as a kid and just stare at them and wonder, what would you do with that thing? I have no idea. But they were just there because they were kind of relics, I guess, of a bygone age when you used to do things by hand that now you have a power tools for or whatever. But here's the question. As Christians, we're tools. We've been made with a purpose. We have a work that we're supposed to be designed for. Are we supposed to be mounted to a wall somewhere for people to stare at? That's not the image, right? A Christian, as a tool, we've been designed for good works. We have a purpose. There's something you were created to do. There's work that you were made for. And the question is, are we doing it, or are we kind of lost on a shelf somewhere? Are we tucked away in a cabinet and stagnant and not active? We should be working. Here's the parable I mentioned before. In Matthew 20, the parable of the workers, he comes by at different times of the day and he keeps finding people not doing anything. He comes by in verse 6, he says, at the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. These are the guys kind of standing around on the unemployment line. He says, why are you standing here idle all day long? Now you can imagine at the 11th hour, that means there was only an hour of daylight left. If I was one of those guys, I would probably already been gone, but they're still standing 11th hour. And he said, why are you standing here all day? And you would think, if I was that guy, I would think, well, what's the point now? There's only an hour left. What could you possibly do in an hour of daylight? By the time I even get started, it's going to be time to quit. But what does he say to him? You get out there. There's work to do. There's still some daylight and there's still stuff you can do. And so it doesn't matter what time of day it is. If it's daytime, there's work to be done. And I wonder if the master was to come by, if he would see me or anybody else sometimes and say, why are you standing here idle? Why are you stagnant? Why are you not doing anything? Why are you just standing around? Isn't there work to be done? Isn't there daylight? Is there something you can do? I suppose that would be a valid question for us to ask ourselves. So, if this is what a living faith does, and this is the picture of it. We ought to give thanks for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. The love of every one of you is increasing. If that's what it's supposed to look like, a moving, growing, transforming, working faith, then how can I know when it's okay to be stagnant or to quit? I would suggest to you, you've got to keep moving until you're at the destination. If you're not at the destination yet, then stagnant is not an option. You got to keep growing until you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you're not there yet, then there's growth to be done. You've got to be transformed until you are conformed to the image of the Son of God. If that's not where you are yet, then there's still transforming to be done. We got to keep working until it's nighttime and there's no more work to do. Now, if you could stand around and look around and say, I don't see anything else I can do. I'm completely finished. And I suppose in an earthly job, there might come a time when the boss would come by and say, why are you standing there? And say, I've done everything you asked me to do, and I have swept the floor, and I can't think of anything else that could possibly be done, so I'm just waiting. I don't have anything else to do. Well, you'd probably be okay then, right? But could we say to the Lord, if he was to come by and say, hey, why are you standing around? Could I say, Lord, I look around everywhere I can find. There is nothing for me to do. I've done everything I can possibly do, and I'm finished. That'd be great. You know when Jesus said that? When he was on the cross. It is finished. He had done what he had came to do. But can you and I say that? Can we look around and say, there's nothing for me to do. I'm done. I've done all the work I could possibly do, and that's why I'm kicked back over here in the corner. I don't think so. As long as there's work to do and there's daylight, then we need to be busy working. That's what a living faith does. So what do we do if we become stagnant? Stagnant means we're not growing, not moving, not working, not transforming. We're just sort of parked over here idling. How can we overcome that? 3 points I would suggest for your consideration. Diet, supplements, and exercise. Okay? Things the doctor would tell you probably, and you don't like to hear, but it's true, right? We need diet. We got to have a good diet if we're going to be growing and healthy and strong. Of course, the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? If our faith is stagnant, then we may not be feeding it what it needs. God said to Joshua, the book of this law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. How are you going to keep your faith strong? Joshua, there's a long road ahead of you, a lot of fighting, a lot of difficulty. You better keep this book in your mind, in your word, in your mouth, thinking about it day and night, and then you'll be fine. It's like a plant that needs light and water. Sarah was gone to see her brother this week, and I thought about the plants. Uh-oh. If she comes home and nothing's happened to the plants, they'll be kind of, it doesn't take long. For them, they need stuff, right? I mean, they need a little daylight. We got to open the blinds on certain ones, and you got to put water on certain ones, and you know, it needs things. And if it doesn't get what it needs, it gets weak and shrivels up. And it reminds me of in the parable of the sower, the seed that grew among thorns. It said, as for what was grown, sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke it, and it becomes unfruitful. I think if you think about like a little, you've all had these things, I'm sure, but you have like a potted plant, but then some other stuff grows up in it, and it's supposed to be one thing, but it's actually about 5 or 6 things because it's been neglected, and that one thing that it should be has been kind of lost in the middle of a bunch of other stuff that it somehow was in that soil too, and it took root. And so now you can't even really tell what's supposed to be there because it's been choked out by all this other stuff that's grown up. And I wonder if our heart is like that sometimes. You have the word. You've heard the word. You believed it. This is talking about Christians. Remember, there was soil that never even accepted it. The birds came and took it and all that. But this is someone that the word went in and it germinated and it grew. So here's a Christian, but it's a Christian who's unfruitful. They're not accomplishing anything for the Lord. Nothing's happening. They're stagnant. Why? In this case, it's because they're choked out. There's so much else going on that plant that's the faith is produced hasn't been able to do anything. There's too many other things. Fighting for attention, fighting for the resources, taking up the sunlight and the water so that thing can't grow. It's not getting the resources that it needs. And if we feel that our faith is stagnant and not growing, then I would suggest you we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing to feed our faith? How much time are we spending in the Word, in prayer? And if we say, I'm so busy, I just hardly have time for any of that, then what you're saying is my heart's so clogged up and choked up with the cares of the world. There's other stuff that's taken over. And if that was the case and you really cared about this plant, then you'd do some pruning and weeding and ripping out things, right? You'd have, something's got to give. Something's got to go. I've become overly committed. I've got myself involved in too much stuff. And the thing that's most important is suffering as a result of it. If that's the case, then we need to make sure that our faith is getting the resources and the food that it needs. What about supplements? This is a hard one to find a picture of. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I was looking for pictures of vitamins, but they all just look like pills. And, I found one. I asked Jack, he was walking through. Sarah was gone. She's usually my go-to person to say, what does this picture look like to you? It looked like the little, vitamin E pills or something like that, little golden, clearish looking pills. Not a very attractive image anyway, but, any other picture of vitamins all just look like, handfuls of medicine. It's not a very pretty sight. So we thought of Flintstones. Everybody knows Flintstones. Flintstone vitamins. Now, setting aside the whole question of the whole question of vitamins in general, that's its own side discussion. But to think about supplements in a spiritual way, that's my point. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So there's the connection. If you have the ESV, supplement your faith. Your faith needs supplements. What kind of supplements? Supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be ineffective or unfruitful, I think we could substitute in there stagnant. Right? Stagnant equals ineffective, unfruitful. I think those are two different ways of saying the same problem. If you don't want to be stagnant, ineffective, unfruitful, then you need these qualities. Now, it's not like a grocery list that Sarah would give me where I got to go and make sure I've got everything and I put it in the cart and then I'm good. If I've got them, check them off. But this says, if these are yours and are increasing. So we don't just get to say, yep, done. Now it's, okay, now you need more of it. If you've already got, you better have some brotherly love, some self-control, some godliness, some knowledge. But what are those things supposed to be doing? If these are yours and are increasing, now that's the key. If you are supplementing your faith with virtue and knowledge and steadfastness, and these are increasing, that keeps you from being stagnant, is what Peter says there. In fact, let's go on and keep reading. Verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You ever wonder if there's what kind of plan would there be that you could be guaranteed you would never fall, and that when you come to the gate, the door's wide open? Here it is. Isn't that what Peter said? If you practice these things, you will never fall, for in this way there'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Isn't that a great promise? How important is it to be practicing these things then? It's life and death. So we better be focusing on supplementing our faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly affection, love, this list of things. We got to be working on these things. We got to pay close attention. In fact, that's what he says there, right? Be diligent to confirm your, all the more diligent, verse 10, to confirm your calling election. For if you practice these things, you'll never fall. Here's your guaranteed success. Just do these things and keep doing them. If you've done them before, do them some more next year. And keep growing and doing more and more of this. And in this way is the path to the door being wide open. And that's an awesome reassurance for us. That's a cure for stagnation. And then finally, faith is meant to do things. We need to exercise. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. If the picture of faith on the one hand was a jar sitting in the cellar on the shelf not doing anything, this is the opposite picture. This is a picture of we need to be active, moving, doing something. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? I would suggest to you that's a stagnant faith. What good is a stagnant faith that is sitting and doing nothing? If a brother, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So often we look at this verse in the context of talking about faith only kind of thing, but that's not really the point of this. The point is, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but it's not doing anything, what good is that faith doing you? That's the point of it. What good does it do for somebody to say, I have faith, and then that faith is sitting on a shelf, stagnant, doing nothing? That's not a living faith. And he gives an example there of helping people, of doing some good, versus just saying some words, you might say. The words themselves don't count as much as doing something about it. And if we have a real live faith that's a genuine faith, it's going to move us to action. Verse 26, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. We want to have a living faith. That means we need to put it into practice. We need to put it into action. We need to do things with our faith. How long has it been since we acted on our faith? And it could be something simple as doing something good for someone else. Remember in the judgment scene in Matthew 25 when Jesus said that he had everybody in front of him and separated them into two camps of sheep and goats. And he said to them, enter in for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. The others, he said, you didn't do any of this stuff. And the others say, well, when? We didn't see an opportunity. And he says, as much as you didn't do it to anybody else, you didn't do it to me, to the least of these, my brothers. So here's a group of people who got to the judgment and they were surprised to find out, what? But they hadn't been doing anything. And that's what Jesus said to them, depart. And that's a horrible thing, right? To say depart from me. It's the worst possible thing for someone who was then surprised by that. But he says to them, you had opportunities to be doing things and you didn't do any of them. So if that's what James is saying. What's the point of saying you have faith if that faith doesn't move you to some kind of action? If it doesn't show up in some way in your life? And that, of course, is one of the reasons why we come together on a weekly basis, is to stir up one another to love and good works. I think that's an interesting contrast to the idea of stagnation, especially in the terms of sitting on the lees. A jar of something that's settled on the lees, it's all settled out, the sediment's down here, it hasn't been disturbed or touched in a long time, it's just sitting there. But what do we do when we come together? We stir up one another to love and good works. It's like somebody saying, come on, provoking, stirring, let's keep moving. And we all need that. We all need that kind of nudge that, hey, okay, we've taken a break now. Get up and go. We've got a long ways to go. You've taken a break. Let's get back to work. There's work to be done. And that's the point of the church and the body that he has given for us to be part of. And it's something that we need. So if you feel stagnant, if you realize that you've been kind of idling and haven't been growing or moving along or active in some way, then consider your diet. Consider supplementing your faith with those key, vital Christian graces or attributes. Consider even today, what can you do to actually put your faith into practice, to do something, to be active, to be obedient, to be obeying and submitting. Not everybody has the same talents or same abilities or same opportunities, but let's use the ones that we've been blessed with and put them into action. If there's someone here even today who needs to make something right in a public sort of way, perhaps you need to have your sins washed away in baptism, or you would like to ask for the prayers of the church. If there's any way that we can help you today, let us know.